the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Salam Tayyibin. Today is the third Sunday of Kiyak, the blessed month of Kiyak. And as you remember, the first Sunday, we heard the annunciation of the birth of St. John the Baptist. And last week, we heard of the annunciation of the Lord. And this Sunday, we hear the visit of St. Mary to St. Elizabeth. And it's just, you know, a very joyous passage, and where you hear two, you know, women who have been blessed by the Holy Spirit and by God to share in one another's joy. And we look at this visit between St. Mary visiting Elizabeth, and the church fathers likened it to something in the Old Testament, which was the acceptance or the coming of the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David, or to Jerusalem, during the time of David the prophet. Now, St. Luke doesn't make mention of the relationship in his gospel, but surely the fathers of the church didn't let this pass, because the relationship is so great. And that's why in all of, you know, in the midnight praises, you hear often that St. Mary is referred to as the Ark of the Covenant, or as a symbol of the Ark. So today I'd like to speak about the relationship between St. Mary and the Divine Ark of the Covenant. We read in the passage where the Archangel Gabriel came to St. Mary to announce to her the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We heard it last week. It says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you.'" And this word, actually, overshadow, in the Greek, it's called episkizio, or episkizio, which is means basically to like overshadow. And it's been defined as like to like an envelope of a haze of brilliancy. So it's a little bit more than just an an overshadowing, but it's an overshadowing of brilliancy, something of great glory. And in the Greek Septuagint, or in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, we read this word also used in Exodus chapter 40 regarding the tabernacle. It says, regarding the tabernacle, it says, "And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of testimony, because the cloud overshadowed it, and the tabernacle was filled with the glory of the Lord." So in both cases, this overshadowing resembles or is the divine presence of God in this place. So when the Holy Spirit came to announce to St. Mary, saying the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, that is the presence of God himself. Just as in the Old Testament, the presence of God was in the tabernacle of meeting. So let's look at the relationship between both of these arcs, so to speak, and their entrance into Jerusalem, both St. Mary and also the Ark of the Covenant. We look at the greeting between the two. The first, David, when he first saw the ark coming towards the city of David, he asked himself this question, and this you can read in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He says, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And of course, we all recognize the same saying that St. Mary was very similar. When Elizabeth said, "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So both of them, they saw the presence of God coming towards them, and they felt this great unworthiness, this great, you know, awe before the presence of God, and they felt unworthy to be in the presence of the ark and the presence of St. Mary. How do we feel when we come to church? How do we feel when we stand up for prayer in our homes, in our room? Do we have this sense of awe of the presence of God? Even more so when we gather together, when we pray as a family, when we pray as a community of believers here. Our Lord said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be among them." So the presence of God is here, is among us. Do we greet the Lord with the same awe and reverence as David and Elizabeth did, or not? And regarding the way that we approach God in awe and reverence, Yani, please forgive me, and I hope, Yani, that you can accept it from me. But we should be coming to church in the best manner that we can, and and early. We should be coming, not with, oftentimes we go, when we say we have a liturgy today, they'll say, what time is the gospel? This is the first question they ask. So they can time themselves to come just, at the gospel, and attend just the bare minimum. But where's that awe and reverence? And you feel like, how am I worthy to come before the Lord? If I felt that way, then I would come from the beginning. And accept it also, please, for me. When we come to the church, we should be coming in the best attire that we have. Some of us, forgive me, I see some of the younger kids, they're coming to approach the Eucharist and they're wearing shorts. This is something that I would expect maybe if they're going to school or if they're going to play in the playground. But I think if we can teach the kids to come to church wearing pants and wearing the best thing, and even for us, the adults, we can ask ourselves, do I come to work more appropriately dressed or better dressed than I do to church or not? So we should be offering to God and coming to God dressed and clothed in the best manner that we have. Also, so the first likeness was the greeting between the two, the greeting of David and Elizabeth of the presence of God. Also, the response as well as the same is very similar. You look at the joyful response of David in 2 Samuel 6. It says, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with a shouting and with the sound of trumpet. So with great jubilation, they received the ark of the covenant. And Elizabeth, it says, then she spoke with a loud voice and said, etc. So she spoke with a loud voice. She was filled with this, this joy that was expressed, in her shouting and praising the Lord. Oftentimes we come to church and we sit in the pews, we put our heads down and we listen to the deacons, chant and Abuna chant, and it's a nice, play that they're doing. Abuna says something and the deacons respond, and maybe occasionally the deacon in the altar says something. But it's not a play. It should be a participation between all of us as a congregation. If you notice the responses, they say congregation. They don't say deacon one, deacon two. But it says the deacon in the altar and the congregation. So we should all be participating in the prayers with this shout of jubilation and excitement and love for the Lord, for being able to be in His presence. And we look at, this shout of jubilation is kind of like, I said that they both felt unworthy for the ark, whether it be St. Mary or whether it be the Ark of the Covenant, to come to them, both David and Elizabeth. You can kind of liken this to if anybody is watching football nowadays and, it's getting close to playoff time and you really need your team to win, and you turn on the TV and you're watching the game in the fourth quarter, your team's down by 14 or 21 points, and you're like, oh, there's no hope, we don't even have the ball. So you turn off the TV and you go to your room or whatever, you get something to drink, and you're like, okay, I got to see how the game ended. So you turn the TV back on with like 30 seconds to go and your team's up by 3. Most of you would probably just jump up and like, yeah, and this shout of jubilation. This is the same thing. They had this shout of jubilation when they received, and how, they weren't worthy that they should have God or the presence of God in their midst, and they were filled with joy because of that. So a natural response when they shout, they also leapt for joy. There was a physical or emotion that went along with it. It says in 2 Samuel 6, it says, then David danced before the Lord with all his might. Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and whirling before the Lord. So out of joy and this expression of joy, he was leaping and twirling before the Lord. And also we hear in the greeting of when Elizabeth heard the greeting of St. Mary, it says, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of St. Mary that the babe leaped in her womb for joy. So there's this spontaneous motion of joy over, because of the presence of God. Many people, unfortunately, use this verse of David when he was danced before the ark to justify the act of dancing in weddings and etc. But I want to bring to your attention that there, and Scripture speaks about two types of dancing. One is a triumphant and joyful dance, which is like David, who danced before the ark, and also like Miriam, the prophetess, also it's mentioned the same thing. This is a joyful response to something, you know, great that happened. You know, David, the ark was coming into the city of David, and something he didn't dream about, and he felt unworthy, so this was his expression. The same thing with Saint Mary. They crossed the Red Sea, something where you see the hand of God very clearly before you, and this was their expression that they had. It's a triumphant expression or a type of jumping and leaping. The second type of dancing that the Scripture speaks about is, of course, the sensual, which is just the pure pleasure dancing. And this, we hear often, St. Paul speaks about it, and also, if you look at this type of dancing, it was like the dancing that Herodias' daughter did in Matthew 14, when she danced before Herod. He was just, and he was willing to give up half of his kingdom for this pleasure to see somebody dancing. And what was the result of this dancing? The head of John the Baptist. So you have two different types of dancing. You have one where it was just an impulsive expression of joy in the presence of the Lord, and then you have a sensual. Unfortunately, we try to confuse the two and say that Scripture speaks about dancing and it's something that David did, and we try to justify it. Many people will say, but you know, Abuna, I won't ever, you know, it won't ever bother me. You know, I won't be affected by it. Let me remind you what the Lord said, that the sin doesn't start with the action. The sin starts with the thought and with the heart. And that's why the Lord said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So sin doesn't begin with the action, but sin begins from the heart, the desire. So you can't say, I'm going to go to a club and go to a place where people are dancing and I won't be affected by it. Absolutely not. Some people say, well, you know what, it won't affect me. You know, even if I see it, it doesn't bother me. Or even if I do it, it doesn't bother me and I'm not affected by it. We also have to remind ourselves another thing that the Lord said. He says, in Matthew 9, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, not to fall, not to die, but just to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So I have to consider if my actions may cause somebody else to stumble. And consider that. And also St. Paul, of course, he echoes the same thing, and he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Look out for the salvation of my brothers and sisters. Am I going to invite somebody to come to an environment in this environment and say that I'm looking out for his spiritual interest and for his salvation? Or am I looking out for his popularity? Am I looking out for the things that are in this world, the things that will pass away, and the things that will change with time? Am I looking out for their spiritual interest, or am I being a stumbling block? And then some people say, okay, you know, many other churches, you know, have in their worship this dancing, you know, where they sway and they, you know, do all, you know, different types of things in church. We look at when David and Miriam danced, this was an isolated incident. We don't hear in David's Psalms that he, you know, he repeatedly said that he danced before the Lord, or he danced and he jumped and leapt. We don't hear that. This was just one isolated incident in response to something of miraculous, you know, standard. And this was just a response. It's kind of like, again, you turn on the TV and your teams end up winning and you're like, yes, and you might jump up and down. And especially if it's like a soccer game of Ahli and Zamalek and your team, you know, scored a goal. I give that example because the Ahli and Zamalek, the fans in Egypt are like diehard. I think more so than we are here. They can do, you know, funny things whenever their team's winning or losing. So it's just an isolated incident. And we don't hear of the Lord Jesus Christ dancing. He didn't teach us in the New Testament to dance. We don't hear of any of the apostles. The church fathers never wrote for us that they danced, you know, in their worship services. We don't hear this in the early church. And actually, our Lord tells, or the scripture tells us what the Lord did when he prayed. He says in Luke 22, it says, he knelt down and prayed. So he knelt down and prayed. He was still, he was silent, and he knelt down before his Father and prayed. So back to the Ark of the Covenant and the likeness between that and the visitation of Mary and Elizabeth. We also look and we realize that the Ark of the Covenant stayed for 3 months in near Jerusalem. So Mary, when she went to go visit Elizabeth, she traveled about 90 miles to around where Jerusalem was. If you remember, it fell upon, you know, Zechariah to offer incense. So they lived very close. They had to live very close to Jerusalem so he can go whenever his lot came to offer incense. So she went about 90 miles to Jerusalem, and she stayed there for 3 months. And also, in 2 Samuel 6, the Ark of the Covenant also stayed in the house of Obed-Edom. It says, and the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Edom and all his household. So we look here that the Ark of the Covenant went and stayed in the house near Jerusalem for 3 months. And then after 3 months, David came and took it to the temple. So, and also, you look at the same thing. When the Ark of the Covenant, when David took it from the house of Obed-Edom, he took it to Jerusalem. Same thing. When St. Mary, after the 3 months, she went back to her home, had the Lord Jesus Christ, and then went on the eighth day to the temple to have him circumcised. So they follow the same pattern, both the Lord Christ and the Ark of the Covenant. And also, not only the journey of the Ark, but also the contents of the Ark were the same. Do you remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Does anybody remember? We have the two tablets of Moses. The Aaron's rod, and what else? And the manna, the heavenly manna. So all of those were in the, you can say, the womb of the Ark. And all of those things were also in the womb of St. Mary. You look at, she had the living Word of God. She didn't have tablets of stone in her womb, but she had the incarnation of these stones. The tablets of stone she had in her womb, the living Word of God. And also, we look at Christ, the heavenly manna, the heavenly bread, as he calls himself, I am the bread of life. So she had the bread of life in her womb. And also, the rod of Aaron, it was the symbol of his priesthood. And the Lord Jesus Christ being our high priest, as St. Paul refers in Hebrews chapter 8, he says, now this is the main point of the things we say. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So all of these three things were in the bosom of St. Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at this visitation between St. Mary and Elizabeth and the joyous acceptance of the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David as being something of great joy and something, you know, that all humanity and all creation shared in this joy. And the Church expresses that to us in the Theotokeias, which are during the midnight praises. And Theotokeia means, is coming from Theotokos, which is the mother of God. So every night the church has a part in the midnight praises dedicated to praise St. Mary, the mother of God. And on Tuesday, the Tuesday Theotokeia, it says, "Hail to the Mother of God, the rejoicing of angels." So it wasn't just humanity that rejoiced in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ through Saint Mary, but it's all the angels as well, all of humanity and all of the creation. And also in the Wednesday Theotokia, we say, they spoke of you with honor, O City of God, for you are the dwelling place of all the joyful. So you are the dwelling place of all the joyful. So all the joyful dwell in this place. All those who dwell in the presence of God are joyful. How do we come to church? Or how do we stand up to pray? You know, we come in looking at the watch. Yeah, how much longer do I have? You know, if we're praying at home, you know, you just finished praying the Thanksgiving prayer and you're looking at your watch and I'm not done yet. How do we look at this presence of God when we're here gathered in the church and uniting with one another and with the Lord, with the Eucharist, through the Eucharistic table? How do we view this? Are we viewing it with joy, or do we viewing it as a burden to ourselves? May God grant us the joy, the true joy that comes with fellowship with Him in His true presence while we pray and during the Eucharistic meal. May God grant us all blessings, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.